Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. The one who is still in the miracle-working business. I had to think of it. When is the last time you recognized the miracle of Christ in your life? Can you point, say, here Christ performed a miracle for me? Are we aware of that? We sometimes think about the spectacular aspects of miracles, you know. But sometimes it's those small things that we can point to and say, right here, Christ changed something for me. Or he spoke something to me that changed my life. Let's continue praising him and worshiping him. The one who loves us, the one who seeks to empower us to be his faithful children. Before we go into the message, let's sing that prayer song we sing sometimes, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. May God bless that to the needs of our hearts. We believe the Holy Spirit is here and seeks to anoint us again. Turn with me for a text to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. The title of the message this morning is Men of Issachar. And spiritual discernment, men of Issachar. This verse has been an inspiration to me many times over the years, and I've been thinking for the last few months about preaching a message on spiritual discernment, and I'd like to, by the grace of God, do that this morning. It sort of ended up like some other messages do sometimes. It became a little larger than what I originally thought, so this may end up being several messages. 1 Chronicles 12, we have in this passage, even back to chapter 11, we have that Israel was gathering together and uniting with David. We have verse 1 of chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And so there was a coming together through the work of God that these mighty men were gathering and becoming loyal to David. And maybe just an interesting here for the children. I think I've used this in school devotions a few times over the years. I'm not sure I ever did here. But notice in chapter 11, verse 20. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, he was chief of the three. Now he's talking about the three generals or three captains in David's army. He was chief of the three. He was the greatest of the three generals or captains. And he says, for lifting up his spear against 300, he slew them and had a name among the three. So by himself, he went out and killed 300 warriors. It says, of the three, he was more honorable than the two, and he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not to the first three. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. Then it says, he says here, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. So he's talking about the mighty men of David, his some of his soldiers, his captains. I'm not sure what it means, two lion-like men. It sounds kind of fierce. But it's pointing out, you know, these men that were coming to David and were going to become his army, his force, and how brave they were. And then he went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion there. And then in verse 23, and he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. I didn't calculate that out. What's 5 times 18?
7.5 feet.
Okay, 7.5 feet. Very good. So that was pretty tall. There's a few people here over 6 feet, but this is like 7.5 feet. 5 cubits high, and in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. So this big fellow, he was 7.5 feet tall. His spear was like a weaver's beam. I don't know how big that would have been, but maybe like a 4x4 post. You could maybe picture that, roughly that big. And he went down to him with a staff. What's a staff? It's like a walking stick or a shepherd's staff, right? And this fellow was carrying this great big weaver's beam. And he goes down there carrying a staff. And he walks up to him and plucks his spear out of his hand. He went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the hand of the Egyptian and slew him with his own spear. Interesting, isn't it? These things did Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among the three mighties. Anyway, I just point that out, just for interest sake for the children, especially young people. But it's recounting this to show the kind of men that David found to be loyal to him and said, we're going to serve you, we want you to be our king, and we're going to fight for you. Now, I'm going to read another verse from the next chapter. And you can go down through these. It's a whole bunch of names and all the things that they did. And but let's go over to now chapter 12. And I'd like to notice another group of men who were also very, very strong and very, very powerful. And this is the premise for our message this morning in verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Spiritual discernment, men of Issachar. Now, we're not going to take the time this morning, but you would do well to, you know, a personal study to study some of the tribe of Issachar and trace some of them. This is not the only reference to them in the scriptures or even in the in history. In the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, it also talks about the men of Issachar there, that many times men of this tribe served in the Sanhedrin court because of their wisdom. And so that's an interesting study of this tribe. But these also were men that came to David and said that they would serve him. Men, it says, who had understanding of the times. Understanding of the times. I'm not sure what you think about when you think about this. That they understood something. They understood the times in which they lived. They understood the situations. And in this understanding, you know, it was related to maybe significant events. Or we could say they understood trends. They understood beliefs. They understood worldviews. Now, we're saying that from our perspective because I believe that that is what it means in our day to be men that understand the times. To understand what is shaping and molding our thinking and our lives. And I'm going to refer to this several times probably throughout this message or subsequent messages. But if you're like I am, too often I'm just sort of bouncing through life day by day. and sort of dealing with the things that pop up and I have to deal with. But how often do we find ourselves not being men that understand the times? We're not looking ahead. We're not discerning. We're not understanding the situation and what's happening today in relation to what's going to happen tomorrow and where we need to be today so that we are at the right place tomorrow. There's a sense in which, especially maybe more men than on the sister side, but not that we glorify war or the military or anything like that, but many times there is some interest when you think about military strategies and the thinking of successful individuals, like in these stories here of David's mighty men that were strategists in warfare and in fighting and in bravery and able to plan ahead and decide, like, this is what we're going to do today so we can arrive at such and such a place tomorrow or next week to engage in the battle there. And if you read, you know, some of that, the history of some of the wars and the strategies that were used, and even, I think, the working of God in some of those strategies that relate to us and our freedoms here today, battles that were fought many years ago in many other places of the world that directly affect us. You know, the Battle of Waterloo, the destruction of the Spanish Armada. If you read that those histories, you understand that there was strategy that was used by men in military warfare there that also we look back to now and say that God superintended in that. And I'm not going to go into a lot of that history, the details of that. But what changed in our freedoms here in America in relation to Europe and religious freedoms that we enjoy today because the Spanish Armada was destroyed the way it was? Look it up and read it. It's fascinating. It was a battle that the Spanish lost, that numerically and militarily should never have been lost, but they lost it. And just because of some small mistakes that were made in the planning of that, which saved Europe from falling into the full aspect of the Roman Church and all that was related to that, the Spanish Inquisition. So understanding the times, not only understand these times, as it says here in relation to the men of Issachar, but it's also knowing what needs to be done to face them. These were men that understood the times, but it says to know what Israel ought to do. You see, it's one thing to understand something, but then to act upon it and say, well, yes, this is our problem, but what is the solution to the problem? You see, they understood the times and they also knew what Israel ought to do. They had a sense of what to think, how to act, and the manner in which to respond. You know, the role their lives had to play in this particular time and moment in which they lived. It says that they were the heads, or the heads of them were 200. So 200 leaders in this tribe. And it says that all their brethren at their commandment, 200 men that were leading in the tribe of Issachar, that made a difference in the nation of Israel, because it was men who had understanding of the times to know what the nation of Israel needed to do to be successful and to be faithful. And so a question that we must answer, I think, in light of this whole thing in relation to the men of Issachar and spiritual discernment, do we as brothers and sisters in the Lord, do we understand, you know, what is the nature of the world in which we are living today? And yes, we can look at a lot of things and the darkness around us and the sin, but you know, every generation has faced some of that in various ways. But to be able as brethren, to be able as fathers, to think strategically, you know, to understand our time, to understand the situations that we are in, and then make deductions from that in spiritual discernment to know what we need to do today so that there's a spiritual success tomorrow. What are the challenges of this present generation? If someone would ask you or ask me and say, well, what is the number one challenge of your congregation? Or what is the number one challenge of your families? What would we say? Are we thinking about it? Do we understand? Do we know it? Where do we stand as a people of God in the epic struggle between good and evil, between right and wrong? Are we thinking these things through? Where are the pressures of this present culture trying to take us? You know, we are not under physical persecution like so many people are in other places in the world today, this morning. But we are under assault. And we're under assault, I think, more like spiritual assault more often than what we recognize. Or I think the battle is more severe sometimes, at least than I tend to recognize. And, you know, the freedoms that we enjoy, the prosperity we enjoy, you can pretty well, you know, do what you want to do in a lot of ways. There's a lot of freedoms. But in all of that, are we men of discernment, like the men of Issachar, to understand the times in relation to the struggle between good and evil and right and wrong? And where is the pressure of this present culture, our society, right here in North America? Where are those pressures trying to take us? Are they friends to grace, as we sing sometimes? No, they're not a friend to grace. You know, and yes, there's opportunities spiritually to, in these freedoms to make money, to give and to help and to, you know, how does, you know, say, for instance, you know, CAM operate with the kind of funds they do? It's because there is prosperity and there is funds to give. And praise the Lord for that. But to understand that in the present culture, that is more against us than for us. And I think that there's a snare in all of this that I'm concerned that we are seeing and feeling and understanding and have that spiritual discernment to say, we need to draw some lines, we need to be careful, we need to understand where this pressure is trying to take us. And that takes us right to the next question, that is, how should we then live? To understand the times in which we live, to understand these pressures, to understand these battles. But then the second question is to know what Israel ought to do. To know what us as fathers need to do. To understand what we as a brotherhood, brothers and sisters in the Lord, need to do in light of the situation, the world in which we live. And so this morning, that is the burden on my heart in relation to this, for my own heart and life as well as yours. What do we as fathers need to be doing in our homes today? What do we need? What do we as a church need to be concerned about? What needs to be our battle lines right now? Men that understand the times to know what Israel ought to do. We cannot sit idly by and just hope that it will somehow all work out. And if you're like I am, that's my tendency. You know, there's a passivity. And I think in all of us sometimes, somehow just think, well, it's all going to kind of work out some way or another. But is that what God intends for us? Or does he intend for us to be like the children of Issachar, the men of Issachar, that had understanding of the times? To be the spiritual discernment. I'm afraid that too many times, at least in my life, and you probably would say the same in your life, we've been too passive. and just allow things to kind of bump along from day by day and then wonder why we got ourselves into some situations we did. Because we were not exercising the discernment, the spiritual discernment that God wanted us to exercise. This engagement and growth in spiritual discernment needs to include all of us. None of us are exempt from this. And I know that, you know, as a young person, I kind of depended on those who were older than me to somehow set the pace for me, you know, in my life. And, depend on what they told me is right or wrong, which is not wrong in itself. But then the question is, when am I going to develop as a youth, you know, the personal convictions that I need and the spiritual discernment that I need to make the right choices in life? If we do not set our battle lines and know our battle lines, know where the enemy is, know where he's trying to make inroads, know where he's trying to overthrow us, you know, with spiritual discernment, if we do not know where those battle lines are we going to be able to fight the battles successfully? See, again, it's that spiritual discernment to know. And again, I could draw from a lot of different stories, you know, of military conquests in the past, you know, where generals made right choices and generals made wrong choices, where they understood the strategy of the enemy or they failed to understand the strategy of the enemy, and the outcome was totally, totally different. And so the battle, if we do not set and know where our battle lines are, you know, the world will soon be setting them for us. And that would be disaster. In the sense that the battle lines would move to where the battle lines are in society today. Have you ever thought about that? You know, any group of people, there's going to be crises points that set battle lines. What's the battle lines of society today? Drug addiction. Suicide. Homelessness. Alcoholism. The loss of breakdown of marriage. Divorce. And you go down the list. It's a sad story. That's the world's battle lines. And that's where, as a people of God, we want to keep the battle lines where God wants us to keep them and to understand where they are and what we need to do to maintain those. Do we clearly see the challenges that we are facing as fathers in raising our children and guiding our youth? And are we then taking the action needed to preserve truth in our homes? Or we could say it this way, are we as a brotherhood discerning the issues and the challenges that we are facing, and are we ready to take the action needed to preserve truth in our brotherhood and in our congregation? I believe we are. I believe there is an effort made for this. And I praise God for the spiritual growth and the victories won. But my concern is in relation to myself and for all of us, but there's still that tendency to be a little too passive sometimes and not be thinking through the issues as carefully maybe as we ought to be. And to somehow, like I said before, just sort of bump along day by day. Try to deal with the things that pop up in front of us, but not really having that strategy, that plan of understanding the times to know what Israel ought to do. And so the burden of this message, or these messages, is to stir up more awareness for the need for growth and spiritual discernment. I would like to look at some other scriptures now that talk about this to lay the foundation or the framework in relation to what the Bible refers to as spiritual discernment. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. You maybe thought of this passage, thinking about this subject. Sort of one of the passages where my mind went to in relation to spiritual discernment. I'm going to read this chapter to get the setting of it and to then explain some of the verses that relate to spiritual discernment. want to know, look here at what the scriptures have to say, and then we want to summarize what spiritual discernment actually is. So 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." I'm going to stop here for a little bit. You notice here that Paul is saying he's coming to the Corinthian church, and he said, I determined not to know anything among you. I'm not coming to with an agenda, but I'm coming to preach, you know, Jesus Christ to you. And he says, I'm doing this with in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And he says, my speech and preaching is not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. See, he's saying that he's coming in the spirit of power because of the Holy Spirit that was empowering him to preach. And he said, and I don't want your, and I'm not coming with worldly wisdom or man's logic, but it's in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit, because I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men. You know, where somebody could stand up here and give a whole course on having an increasing discernment, and you could approach it totally from a humanistic standpoint or a philosophical standpoint or even a psychological standpoint. And that could be all in the wisdom of men, of how you relate to the future and all those things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual discernment, which relates to the Holy Spirit of God at work in our lives and the spiritual maturity that God wants us to have. And so Paul here is saying that I don't want you to rest and to stand in this wisdom. He said, and he contrasts that then in verse 6, to the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. He says in verse 7 that the wisdom of God was in a mystery, that mankind and even the demonic world did not understand the wisdom of God, from verse 7 into verse 8, because none of the princes of this world knew. The devil was not aware of all the plan of salvation and how God was going to unfold that in the world, because it was hidden. And before the world unto our glory, we are recipients of this, because the devil did not know what he was doing when he crucified Christ, that he was actually going to have his head crushed through the death and resurrection of Christ, and Christ would win that war over the devil. Because if they had known it, they would not have done it. But by the time it was all done, it was too late. The devil was defeated. Verse 9, we often take out of context. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We often refer to that as the future. It may be that, but it has more to do probably with the past in relation to the plan of salvation. You know that man, it was not revealed until we get into the gospel age. And it was not written, the devil didn't even understand it when they crucified the Lord. He said, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. But God had this whole thing mapped out. And then he pulled back the curtain and showed us the mystery that was from before the foundation of the world. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We understand it now, not only with our heads, but we can understand it with our hearts, you see. Because we can experience it. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. There is an understanding that we have of each other's spirit. Like in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? And the same thing in relation to the spiritual things. And the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. The spirit of God, the Holy Spirit knows God and portrays God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you ever talk to someone that had no spiritual interest whatsoever? He was functioning totally on the natural man level, and he tried to convey spiritual truths to him. Have you ever tried that? You just laugh. You just, what's that? Just, it's foolishness to him. There's no connection. No connection. That's the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It makes no sense to him. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But you take a person that has that flicker of interest and truth and the desire to know more, even as ignorant as they may be of spiritual truth, but you know there's that little spark of desire there to know more, and you can just start talking to them, and you can, you know, and it grows, and their eyes lighten up, and yeah, that does make sense. Yeah, that is right. You know, and because there's a seeking after, you know, and there's a seeking after spiritual truth. Now, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, what is he saying in verse 15? He that is spiritual. Now, how many of you this morning would raise your hand and say that you're a spiritual person? Come on now. I know, he thought it was a trick question. He that is spiritual, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That spiritual discernment. That judgeth is he discerns all things. He's aware of what's going on in his spiritual life. He's aware of what's going on in the spirit world around him. He's aware. He's spiritual. He judgeth all things. We put all, as a spiritual person, we put, you know, all these things through our spiritual sieve, as it were. Or, you know, we look at it, we pass judgment on it, because we have to. We say yes or no. Sometimes we say maybe for a while until we know it, whether it's full yes or no. In our lack of understanding, give a little time, we'll know. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Spiritual discernment. Now, what does it mean when it says, yet he himself is judged of no man? What does that mean? Anyone? In the context here, what do you think that is referring to? Anyone? Maybe you want to guess. Here's what I think it means to me. You can tell me if I'm on track or not. See, he that is spiritual judges all things. He's looking at everything over. He's discerning. Say, no, this is not a good idea. Yes, this will preserve truth. No, shouldn't go there. No. Yes, this is good. No, that's wrong. Do you do that in your life presently? Outside of spiritual things? Just use this as an illustration. Do you do that naturally? How many of you think you do that naturally? Okay, what do you do when you're sitting at a traffic light? Do you make any discernment at all in relation to the color of the light? If it's green, you go. It's ready to stop, right? That's discernment. You know, as basic and as elementary as that is. You know, I don't know if I remember learning that, but probably did somewhere along, apparently did somewhere along the line, but that's discernment, okay? That's, you know, basic and elementary and all those things. But if you've driven in some countries like I have, you wonder if they've ever learned that discernment, but, you know, they don't always seem to have the color of the traffic light figured out, but that's we do that all the time in our lives, right? What do they teach you in, I'm not sure who's getting their license, process of getting their license right now, driver's license. What do they teach you as far as awareness? You just drive straight ahead and look straight ahead and make sure you're looking straight ahead and everything's going to be fine. Is that how you do it? Why do they tell you to do shoulder checks? Why do they tell you to watch out? And maybe the instructor will say, well, can you point out any of the hazards? You know, why do they teach you to do that? Because they're teaching you discernment in relation to driving, right? It's called defensive driving. Well, there's a fellow standing on the sidewalk over here, and he looks like he might take a step out into the street. Okay, there's a hazard. This car's coming down this way, and is he going to stop? Yep, looks like he's going to stop. You know, and you need to change lanes, and you look over your shoulder, and you do your shoulder checks, and yes, it's safe to do that. And there's a fellow coming up beside me here, and he's going to soon be in my blind spot. You know, and I'm going to have to watch out for him. And we do a lot, I mean, with years, you do that, you know, a lot of times without thinking. But when you're a young driver, you have to learn all those things. You learn that discernment, right? And all those principles apply in relation to spiritual discernment. You know, are we awake? Are we alert? Are we understanding? And so now you think about this verse, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he is himself is judge of all men. Now, if you're a good driver and you've learned discernment in driving and how to recognize your hazards, how to watch out for the other fellow, make sure he's staying where he belongs so you don't bump into him. You know, if you're a good driver, how often do you get stopped by the officer to tell you that you did something wrong? Now, I'm not sure if there's anybody here that has never been stopped and has driven for any length of years, but do you understand what I'm saying? He that is spiritual discerns all things, and yet he himself doesn't need to be discerned by anybody. He doesn't need to be stopped by the police for reckless driving because he's judging himself. He's discerning himself. You see what I'm saying? He's looking after things. He's being careful. He's a good driver. He's following the rules. He's being careful. And the police don't have to worry about those kind of drivers. Yet he himself is judged of no man. You know, people, as individuals, as Christians, the more we learn in spiritual maturity to exercise spiritual discernment, spiritual judgment, you know what I mean, about our own lives and about our own spirits and about our relationship with others, it should mean that there's less times that a brother needs to come, you know, and tap me on the shoulder and say, what about that? That doesn't quite look right. That doesn't quite seem right. What are you doing there? Is that what that means? To me, it's what it means. That if I am maturing and I know you say we all need this sometimes. I've had people come and tap me on the shoulder and remind me of things. But the goal should be in spiritual discernment and spiritual judgment that we learn from those experiences and that we don't, you know, probably do that again. You know, if I get stopped because I ran the red light or stop sign, which I've done already, and without thinking, I kind of just coasted through it, and all of a sudden there was those, you know, bright and shiny lights behind me, and you know, and somebody reminded me that you didn't come to complete stop. Okay, it impresses on you that you probably try not to do that again, right? I'll polish up or perfect my discernment better. I analyze myself. Yes, that was a complete stop. Now I can go. But Well, by doing that, then I don't need to be judged. I don't need to be discerned for that because I'm taking care of that myself. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who needs to instruct the Lord? That is the perfection of truth. And we have the mind of Christ. We have that embodiment of truth and spiritual discernment in our hearts. All right, let's go to Philippians 1. Philippians 1 and verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Judgment would be similar to the word discernment there. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Just that thought there, you know, that in relation to growing in all knowledge, that ye may approve things that are excellent. That's spiritual discernment. To decide what is good and what is excellent versus what is dangerous and what is failure or wrong. So Paul's prayer there for the church at Philippi was that they would grow in that. And they'd be able to approve things that are excellent. That's discernment. That's passing judgment on things. You know, right and wrong, good or bad. Best versus better, maybe you could say. But approving things that are excellent. Now let's go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 13. Another familiar verse, but it also shows the same thought of spiritual discernment. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now notice verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Spiritual discernment. We've honed our skills, as it were, spiritual skills. I'm talking about human now, but spiritual skills through the strong meat and becoming skillful in the word, being able to take the scriptures and look at the scriptures and say, you know, here's the application to this scripture. Here's how it applies to us today. Here's how it applies to my life. See, that's skillfulness in the word. That's what he's saying. That's a mature Christian person that can do that. And when I say spiritually experienced or matured, I'm not talking about a certain age. I've seen 50, 60, 70-year-old Christians that were not very mature. A little like when Paul talks about there in 1 Corinthians 2 in the beginning of that chapter, you know, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. And he came back 3 years later and said, neither yet now are you able. Like, you didn't grow. You didn't grow at all in those last 3 years. I'm going to have to feed you with milk again. But, and so it's not attached to a certain age. Yes, hopefully as we get older, we learn more and mature. But even young people can be mature in this as they exercise themselves in it. Who by reason of use, using your discernment, honing those skills, spiritual skills, to discern both good and evil. To me, it blesses my heart when a young man or young woman says, you know what, I just feel that this is not right for me, or I'm just not going to do this. I can use my time or my money in a better way. I'm just using that as an illustration. That's spiritual maturity. That's discernment. That's starting to hone in on those things that matter. Using those senses, exercise to discern both good and evil. And the more we hone those spiritual skills, the easier that's going to be, you know, to understand that. So here's why, you know. I can take this scripture, or the Spirit of God has spoke to me about something in my life. I can take that, I can apply it, you know, and be blessed for that. All right, Galatians 5, we're not going to turn to this one. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. talks through the list of the sins of the flesh. And then at the in the end there, I think it's in verse 21, it says, and such like. You know, anger and, you know, all the immorality and all the things that are listed there, sins of the flesh. And he says, and such like. Now, what does that mean? That means you need to exercise spiritual discernment for to interpret what is the such like, right? So here's this and this and this and this that is wrong, and everything like it. And so there again, it's just focusing on that issue of then exercising spiritual discernment to say, well, you know what? This might have been not been named in that list, but it's just as sinful, you know. Maybe in a different form, but the same wrath of God applies to that as applies to that list. If you're a legalist, you're going to go to that list and say, oh, it's not named there, so I guess it's okay to do it. No. That's not what he said. And such like. Use your spiritual discernment to understand the realities of the battles we're in and what's going to also fall in that same category, because it's the same kind of sin. 2 Corinthians 13. Let's turn to this one. This is an interesting one and a challenge for us. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves. Take a look at yourself. Examine yourself. Whether ye be in the faith. That's interesting, isn't it? Stop and take a look at yourself. Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? And he says, prove your own selves. The idea there of proving is like making sure that it's genuine and not a counterfeit. See, prove it. It's a spiritual discernment. This is not so much now of discernment as it relates to the world, to the pressures of society, and or even in relation to the brotherhood, as much as this discernment here he's talking about toward ourselves. And do we really understand our own hearts? Can I discern my own spirit? You know, do I know when my attitudes are wrong? Or do I just kind of brush it off and, you know, I have a right to think this way or whatever? You know, it's the kind of honesty that we need to have toward ourselves and to discern our own spirits. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? That's quite a contrast, isn't it? He says, Jesus Christ is in you, or are you reprobate? An unbeliever. Turned away, being rejected. Rejecting the truth. And so this is spiritual discernment in relation to ourselves. We're going to look at one more before we close. 1 John 4. First John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're going to stop there. But notice here, the command for us is to try the spirits. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything that comes to you. But try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because there's a lot of false prophets out in the world. And since this time, that is only multiplied and compounded. The amount of people that are preaching and teaching and writing and promoting all kinds of false teaching and false doctrine. The basic, one of the basic criteria or proofs here, he says, in this passage is, and remember, he was writing to the in the time of the Gnosticism. They were denying the flesh and blood of Christ. Just notice in verse 2, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. The Gnosticism denied the incarnation. And, you know, you see that coming through in John's writings here. And if you think about it, even today, this scripture is just as true in relation to those who deny the incarnation, that Jesus Christ was God in flesh, in human flesh. And a lot of the even so-called Christian, quote, religions or beliefs deny that. You know, it's just interesting that that is still a valid test in relation to trying the spirits. So here we have the idea of spiritual discernment as it relates to doctrine, as it relates to teaching. And that is also an important part of us discerning. We're going to leave it this morning and come back to this thought again, Lord willing, and look further at what is spiritual discernment in the various practical ways, why spiritual discernment is important. And then we also want to look at the how we can grow in our spiritual discernment as God continues to direct us. Let's continue to allow His Holy Spirit to be our wisdom, that we don't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the wisdom that God gives us for spiritual discernment. May God bless us as we do that. Let's kneel to pray.